Isn't that exciting? You just can't help but watch the kids and hear the enthusiasm and the joy in which they sing a song like that to God and say, it's incredible. That's what He loves. He just loves that innocence. He loves that heart with our children and all the desires that they bring forth when they come to worship and they come to sing praises. I don't think there's really anything better. If you're wondering what I'm doing, I'm arranging right now. I am kind of a guerrilla preacher. You know, there's guerrilla warfare, and they kind of are on the move all the time. The conventional, you know, the British redcoats are here, and I've decided I'm the guerrilla preacher. There's the conventional preacher and the guerrilla preacher. I need to move, and you'll be happy if I do that. I'll think better, and it'll all go a lot better today. But anyway, David and Molly, thank you very much for having me here to speak and hearing the children, everything that's going on at this feast, how exciting it is. And I want to thank my son, Eric. Brian gave the joke. I didn't bring a watch, but I have one just in case, so I don't go too long today. So it was a good thing that Eric got a watch for a feast gift. So now I have one to keep myself on time today. Well, let's begin by turning back to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Familiar verses that we have hopefully read and looked at and considered. When we think about the Feast of Tabernacles, we think about all the things that God would have us to do. And here in verse 23, Deuteronomy 14, 23, Deuteronomy 14 and verse 23 says this, "And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where He chooses to make His name abide, the tithe of your grain, your new wine, your oil, the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. And if the journey is too long for you so that you are not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put His name is too far for you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money. Take the money in your hand and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires." Nice. Whatever your heart desires. For oxen, sheep, wine, similar drink. For whatever your heart desires. Whatever your heart desires. "You shall eat therefore before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household." So God says, come eat. Come learn to fear me. Have whatever your heart desires and rejoice before me. Rejoice. God wants to fulfill the desire of your heart. You know, it says that in Psalm 37, verse 4, right? "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart." Now, having some time to spend with people this feast, I got to hear some heart's desires that did not get fulfilled. So, Scott Sharpen, good friend of mine, I heard and I checked. Scott had a heart's desire to have M&Ms. God said yes. Carolyn said no. Because she knows where they go when they enter the mouth and where they stay, right in here. So Scott, there you go, buddy. All right, so that was number one. Now, I have a second one in here. I got to have lunch with the Vonderhaars, John and Tanya Vonderhaar. And we went to a restaurant, and they said, "Do you want dessert?" And I'm like, I haven't been eating dessert for 2 months to have dessert today. I'm having dessert. I ordered the key lime pie. The key lime pie comes, and I said, "John, you got to try this. It's so good." He's like, "Uh-uh. Key lime pie is not his thing." He said, "Now, if it was cheesecake, now we'd be talking." So, John, there you go. Your own cheesecake. Have what your heart desires, John. There you go. All the rest of you are like, "Why didn't we invite the Liesenfelds out?" Well, better luck next year, right? Yeah, everybody's planning. Eric's like, what can I get now from Dad? It didn't get done. But look at this just for a moment. He says in verse 26, spend that money for whatever your heart desires. Whatever your heart desires. You know, God takes us away from our homes. He says, look, if the journey's too long, take money. Take your things that you have, convert it to money, and go. And spend it on whatever you want. What is it that you want? God gives you time. God gives you money. God, in a sense, gives you power. What do you want? What is your heart's desire? I think it's worth contemplating when we look at these verses that God wants to see. You know, as a father, I ask my kids all, what do you want? To see what they have on their minds, to see what they want. You know, Abraham Lincoln said, nearly all men can stand adversity. But if you want to test a man's character, give him power. Why? Because you have the reign to do what you want. What is it you really want to do? When you're not being pressured, when you have the power, when you have the authority, what is it that's in your heart? What is it you want to spend your time on? What is it that you go after? And I think it's good to consider this because you realize that desire is what shapes the whole world. It shapes your world, your life. It shapes your family. It shapes everything. Everything we see that goes on in this world comes from desire. Desires lead to what you see in this world. So what are the desires of your heart? Now, I thought this was an interesting question. You say, okay, what would you do if you had all power? So we have this amazing thing, right? The internet. So I went on to Yahoo, and I typed in the thing, what would somebody do if they had all this money? And once you know, there are surveys that you can look up and read what people said. So I thought, well, this is really interesting. And what's beautiful about the survey that I found on Yahoo, it was asking, if you had unlimited money for a day, what would you do? You have the power and the time. Just what do you want to do with that day? I thought, well, this is going to be pretty neat. So I saw a survey. It had a lot of respondents. And the thing was, there was no multiple choice. You could type in whatever you wanted in the survey. Now, I started reading it, and honestly, I was a bit surprised by what I saw. You may not be. Maybe I'm just out of it. But I was actually surprised because I have an answer. Do you have an answer? If you had unlimited money for a day, what would you do? Are there some things turning around? Do you have some thoughts? Do you have some desires of things that you want? So I looked at this, and I was so amused by the answers and reading, because you could say anything you wanted. You could give multiple answers, anything you want. So I started tallying it up. I'm friends with Bill Lucenite and Scott Sharp, and they're the statisticians, and we like stats and keeping records of everything. So I started tallying it up, went through this long list. All right, here's what I found. 29% I thought were really smart, because they said they would take a ton of money and invest it so they could just have it for the rest of their lives to do with what they want. I thought, all right, 29%, they're thinking. It's like, hey, there was no limitation on what you did with it. They're saying, hey, if we take it and we invest it wisely, we're going to have this money for a long time. 18% said they'd pay off their debts. 18% said they'd pay off their debts. 25% said that they would donate something to needy, less fortunate people, help a cause, help the Cancer Society, help the Heart Association, help a worthy cause. 25%. I got to tell you, that surprised me a little bit. I thought that number would be higher, because anybody could have included that in their answer. You know, even something, even a line of it, and it would have counted in my tally. 25% said they would help somebody in need, somebody less fortunate, set up an organization, do something like that. So, what was the biggie? What was the number one thing people said they would do with unlimited money and the time to do it? What was it? Shop. I hate shopping. Like, this is your dream? This is it? This is what you live for? Shopping? 82%. Far and away, nothing came close to shopping. In fact, what was really remarkable to me is that as I tallied the list, I was like, I'm just astounded. This is it. This is the big hope. That second in the list of percentages was 54% said only shopping. Only shopping. They wanted the Lamborghini. They wanted the Porsche. They wanted the house. They wanted a spending spree. Some just said, shop, 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 shop. They just started listing, shop. I'm going to go on the biggest spending spree I've ever been on. Somebody said, I'm going to get a new cell phone. Even though I just got a new cell phone 2 weeks ago, I could get the best cell phone that's out there. And they started describing, and I was like, the detail these people have of what they want to buy, this is what their heart desired. Unlimited money, time, shop. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? You think, this is it. This is the dream. This is the hope that if you had money, you could buy things for yourself. Is there more to life than that? I want you to think about that, because I made the statement earlier. This world is based on its desires. What does it really want? What do people want? In that survey, it said they want to shop. Now, when you think about this, what is it that we want? What do you really want? I'm not saying don't give me the answer that you, this is what I should say I want. What is the answer? When you look in, you say, boy, all time, all my, what do I want? If I had power, what would I want? And when God brings us here, when he says, take this tithe up, take this money up, go there and have whatever you want. What is it? I think it's good to contemplate. Because, you know, we find that we don't always want the right things, do we? If we're honest with ourselves, we say, hey, you know what? Sometimes I don't want the right things. Sometimes my desires are not that much different. Sometimes my desires are so similar. And so, what kind of desire do we have? Let's turn over to Psalm chapter 78. Psalms chapter 78, familiar verses. Here, Psalms chapter 78, verse 18. Speaking of the Israelites' contemplation of Asaph, he says, they tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy. Yes, they spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, he struck the rock so that the waters gushed out, the streams overflowed. But can he give us bread also? Can he provide meat for his people? Can God do what we want? Can God do what we need? You ever ask yourself that question? Can God really do what I want? Is God really capable? You know, one of the beautiful verses in the Bible, Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. You must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, who make him the desire of their heart. So notice it says, the Lord heard this and was furious. He was furious. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel because they did not believe in God. They did not trust in his salvation. Do you believe in his salvation? Do you believe in what God says is good? Well, this is kind of the question, isn't it? Do we trust that what our Father says is good for us? You know, my dad, he took us to a Cub games. It was like a family thing every year. He used to take us to the Cub games. And those of you that haven't been there, I'm sorry. If you haven't grown up in it, you miss a lot. How many of you are Cub fans, by the way? Cub fans. Yep, Keith. Keith Heck, right there in the back. He already caught me. You guys know the Cubs are starting their run to the World Series tonight, right? On the holy day, for the evening sacrifice, the Chicago Cubs will be offering up the Arizona Diamondbacks. So don't think that just because they're playing on a holy day, they're not converted. They will sacrifice the Diamondbacks tonight on their way to the championship. So there you have it. So you can justify almost anything if you get it right. But my dad took me to a Cubs game every year. He would take us there and seeing Wrigley Field and the green vines and the smell of the hot dogs and the popcorn and all this stuff. And my dad and mom were good parents. You know, they would say, you know, you got to watch what you eat. You need to eat your vegetables, you know, eat your rice, your meats, all this stuff. And kids, we don't like that, right? But my dad took us to this Cub game and he said, David, whatever you want, you get. And boy, I'll tell you, that kept me excited the whole trip because it's a 50-mile drive from my house to Wrigley Field, and I was excited the whole time. Just excited to get there, not just because the Cubs are playing, not just because I'm going to see Manny Trio out at second base, but I get to have whatever I want. And so we get there. Hot dog. Yeah. Dad says, you want a hot dog? Yes, Dad. Yes, yes. Give me the hot dog. I want the Coke. Let's start drinking it down. I never drank so much Coke, but I was just having it. He says, you want another? Give me another Coke, Dad. Oh, peanuts. Peanut man. Yes, I want the peanuts, Dad. Get me the peanuts. Eating the peanuts as fast as I can. Cracker Jack. Yes, Cracker Jack. Who doesn't love Cracker Jack at a baseball game, right? Gets me the Cracker Jack. I start eating the Cracker Jack. Cotton candy. Woo! Cotton candy. Yes. So I'm eating that cotton candy as fast as I can. I'm starting to feel a little full. But you know, you gotta dig deep when you get whatever you want at the Cub game. And so I dug deep. Ice cream man. Yes. Give me that ice cream, that little wooden spoon that they had, and the little cup, you know, you get to eat out of the little cup with the wooden spoon. Well, I'll tell you what, I don't know if the Cubs won or lost that day. But there are 5 days in my life that I can remember how sick I felt. And that was the first day. And I remember going home, and I was in pain, like you can't believe, just writhing in pain. It's the, you know, it's the stomach ache of a lifetime. It's so powerful, you remember it 30-some years later, that you had this stomach ache that day, and Dad and Mom are looking at you saying, we told you you shouldn't eat whatever you want. We told you you shouldn't do that to yourself. But that day I did, and that day I paid that price to have what I wanted. You know, the Israelites did the same thing. They wanted something, and they ignored the instruction that God gave. They ignored the example of His power. And they wanted something, not just that they wanted the food, not just that they wanted meat. God knew that. But He wanted them to trust in Him to deliver it. To trust in what He said that He could do. So notice this in verse 23. He says, so He commanded the clouds above, open the doors of heaven. He rained down manna on them to eat. He'd given them the bread of heaven. Men ate angels' food, and He sent them food to the full. And He caused an east wind to blow in the heavens. And by His power He brought in the south wind. He also rained meat on them like dust, feathered fowl like the sand of the seas. He let them fall in the midst of their camp, all around their dwellings. Can you imagine how exciting that would be? You're in the desert, and all of a sudden, it rains bread, and here comes the meat to eat, and He made the water come out of the rock, and they've got their stuff. And God is providing them for them. And notice what happens. So they ate and were well filled, verse 29, for He gave them their own desire. They were not deprived from their craving. But while their food was still in their mouths, the wrath of God came against them and slew the stoutest of them and struck down the choicest men of Israel. They yielded to a craving. They yielded to a craving. And you say, what's so wrong about that? They had to eat, right? They had to have something, right? You know, this is the story of mankind. The story of mankind from the very beginning. You see, God said, don't eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But what happened? Eve was tempted. She looked at it and she said, hey, that's desirous to make one wise. It looks like it's good. I think that's all right. That's not so bad. I kind of want that. And the desire overrode what God wanted. The desire for something made the Word of God of no effect. The giving in to the desire caused her to reach out her hand and take and eat of something God said, don't take of that. And there's this deceitfulness of sin that says this, that it's not going to hurt anybody. It's okay if I just take of that, if I just have that. But you see, when desire goes against the Word of God, it has no choice but to produce pain. When desire goes against the Word of God, it has no choice but to produce destruction. When you look at this world in which we live, you have to say, is this it? Is this the best that there is? Is this where our desires lead? The desires that don't take in account the Word of God? Notice this in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 kind of telling us a story here of what happened with Eve. In a sense, 1 John chapter 2. In verse 15 it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. It's not of God. The desire for something, the desire for things. Just hold your place here and look back in James chapter 4. He says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Why do you see the problems in your own life, in your family's life, in your communities, in your towns, in your countries? Why do you see war and conflict? So where do you think it comes from? Verse 1, do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You desire and do not have. You murder and covet, you cannot attain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. The world in which we live is based on desires that always end up hurting. Always. Can you step back from the world and just say, what this world wants, what this world is pursuing, what this world goes after is going to produce pain? Because when you don't make a person the value in your life, if you don't make your spouse the person you value in your life, or your children, or your parents, or your family, or your friends, if you don't make them the value in your life, if you make things the value in your life, the acquisition of stuff, the acquisition of getting for myself, the acquisition of what I want, you end up creating pain, misery, sorrow. It's all it can produce. When the desire of your heart is not matched with the desire of God, it always produces pain. The deceitfulness of sin is for you to think that that doesn't matter, or that that won't happen to you. To somehow say, well, that's how it is for the world, but not for me. But let me give you this assurance. If you sin in your life thinking that it doesn't matter, because you're in Christ and in the grace of Jesus Christ, that it doesn't matter, friend, wake up. I'm in Christ. But if I sin, it still creates the same pain as if I'm not in Christ. The sin still is going to produce a pain. It's still going to hurt. It's still going to cause sorrow. It's still going to cause the problems that God wants to change. We come here to learn the fear of the Lord. We come here to hear, what God do you have on your mind? What is the heart of Jesus Christ? What are the desires of God? That I can take that in, that His desires become my desires. You realize there's a revolution that will take place on this earth. It is a revolution that will take place because the desires of the people who dwell here will be the desires of God. What the world is seeking will be gone. It's going to fade away. As it says here in 1 John chapter 2, it's going to go. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17. The world is passing away and the lust of it. The things it wants, power, control, money, things to have for itself. The world is looking to find for itself its own. Turn back with me, if you would, please, to Psalms chapter 10. Psalms chapter 10. Psalms 10 and verse 3. Notice this. The wicked boasts of his heart's desire. You see, not every desire is good. The wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. Sound like any place you know? To bless the greedy and renounce the Lord? The famous. Who are the great famed people of our time? Who blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. His ways are also prospering. Your judgments are far above, out of his sight. For all of the enemies, he sneers at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. And his tongue is trouble and iniquity. He sits in the lurking places of villages. In the secret places, he murders the innocent. His eyes are fixed secretly on the helpless. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws him into his net. So he crouches, he lies low, that the helpless may fall by his strength. He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face. He'll never see. When you have a desire and a lust and a strong craving for the things of this world, you will hurt people. You will go that way. The way of self will always produce this in life. This is the desire of the world, and this is a desire that is fading away. This is a desire that is not to be for the children of God, because there is something better that God has prepared. We have a hope and a promise of a world that is based on better desires. The kingdom of God is based on better desires. As David said the other day, David Ancyon, in his message, you can't just command certain things. God wants you to volunteer. He is saying, what is the desire of your heart? What is it that you live for? What is it, if I give you power and I give you money and I give you fame, that you would do? You see, the world has set up the system where it says, I want to be wealthy. I want to be famous. I want to be powerful. They survey kids coming out of high school. What do they want? It's not about helping people. I want to be famous and wealthy. That is what our youth want today. They have been sold a bill of goods of this is what you should desire. This is what you should want. And this is the way of Satan. To desire fame and power and wealth so that people can look at you and say, aren't you great? Or they can adore you and dress like you and buy your paraphernalia and put it on and act like you and pretend to be you. That's what this world has been sold on. And somehow there's this dream that if I can be famous and if I can have money and if I can be popular and I can have people look to me and attend to me and serve me and worship me, that I will be happy. That I will be joyful. If I can just have that. And the thing is, it will never make you happy. There is something that will make you happy. There is something that brings joy to life. And God is going to establish a kingdom based on better desires. Based on a better heart. Based on a way that is not of this world, not of the things of this flesh, but is based on that simple word, love. How can I care for you? How can I serve you? How can I help you? How can I be there for you along the way? You see, we have a great king. Notice this in Psalms 10, verse 16. The Lord is king forever and ever, and the nations have perished out of his land. They have no place anymore. There's a new king with a new rule and a new desire that he wants in his kingdom. And he says, Lord, you have humbled the desire, or Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. You realize God has provided plenty of food. But yet there are people starving in the world. There's an oppression that has nothing to do with God's lack of provision. It has to do with desires. Either a lack of desire of the one hungry, or the desires to oppress and to afflict and to keep down people in this world. And we have a king coming who says, my desire is not to oppress you so that I can control you and reign over you. My desire is that you will have the desire of my heart, that you will have the desire that I have, that there will be this time when I reign and that you reign with me, that the desires of all who come with me will be to serve those, to rule those with justice and with equity, with goodness and with righteousness. Think of Jesus Christ Himself. Think of the power of Jesus Christ. He's God. He's with God. And He comes and He empties Himself of the power and the glory and the wealth of being God. And He empties Himself to become like us. He leaves His realm to become like us. You see, Jesus had the power. He had the money. He had the control. Everything this world wants is to have it so they can be worshipped. And Jesus, God, says, no, I give it all up. He didn't come to be famous in the sense that He was going to be famous among the people of the world in which He came. He came in a humble manger, not to the court of a king. Not to Herod was He born, but in a lowly place. And He puts Himself in the flesh. And He lives His life on this earth to give it all up. And you think of creating something and your own creation is rebelling against you. And you say, well, I got to pay the price for that. It was comfortable where He was. And He made Himself uncomfortable for us. He emptied Himself of His glory to come to this earth. The King of glory emptied Himself of His glory to dwell as a man, to give His life for what? What desire? You. 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 You're it. Do you realize you're it? God has all the gold, all the silver, all the diamonds, all the wealth, all the power, all the fame. But He wants you. He wants you. He says, I give it all up for you. He says, Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. To let Himself be crucified by His creation. To let Himself be humbled so they would strip Him of His clothing and strip Him of His dignity. And to beat Him, and to mock Him, and make fun of Him, and abuse Him. And He says, I do this for the joy set before me. That wasn't the joy. That wasn't the joy. He says, I'll take it all. I will take all the sin, and all the reproach, and all the shame, because I have one heart's desire. That is that you would be saved. That you would be
in my family forever. It's a new king, a new kingdom. And you see what he wants? He brings us here to learn this fear of him, to consider his mighty works, to consider the glorious things he's done, because he's saying, will you volunteer to be with me on this mission? That's what we've been teaching the kids, right? There's this mission. Will you be with me? Because, see, we can get hurt and offended and thrown off the course where we throw love out the window and we throw care and concern out the window because things didn't go our way or they were rude or they didn't do this. And Jesus is saying, I gave it all up. Will you come with me? You see, because as long as people are willing to fight and not lay down their life and sacrifice for another, you can't have peace. Because it's going to keep fighting. As long as you're ruled by a desire for your own pleasure, there's going to be war. There's going to be conflict. See, the kingdom of God will all change this earth because the members of the kingdom of God have come forth. It says in Psalm 110, remember the famous psalm, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool. It says the people will come forth voluntarily of their own desire in the day of your power. And that is why we're here, because we celebrate that we come for the desires of God. We come because we want what He has, and we learn from Him, and we discover of Him what life is about, so that we can be His very own children. Turn with me to Hebrews 11. God has called you to be of a new kingdom, of a new nature, and of new desires. And the way this kingdom will take over this earth, the way there will be peace, the way there will be an abundance of peace for every member of society is because we give up our own desires to have the higher desires of God. That it's His desire. If God is so concerned that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life, let me ask you, is this your desire? Not just for yourself. I'm asking you, is it your desire for others? Is it your desire to know Him? And is it your desire to declare Him? Is it your desire to make Him known in your life? This, Hebrews chapter 11. Notice this. These all died, verse 13. I'm sorry, Hebrews 11 and verse 13. Hebrews 11, 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly, they seek a homeland. You know, I look at a survey like the one I talked about earlier. I look at the driving force of our society. And the Spirit of God in me says, you don't belong here. The Spirit of God says to us, we don't belong here. This is not it for us. And the world does everything it can to convince you that you want to belong here. That you want to have the stuff, that you deserve it, that you're owed it. And God is saying, no, no, there's a higher vision. There is a dream of a kingdom where, listen, there's not going to be anybody hurt anymore. Do you realize that? They're not going to be hurting or oppressing at all. But you realize if you're in that way, it always seems to happen. It's the way it goes. You've got to come out of it. You've got to look at it and say, I'm not a part of this world. I don't belong here. This is not where I'm going to find my satisfaction. I find it in Him alone. I find it in Him alone. Verse 15, and truly if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Scott spoke a bit about that, preparing that place. God is preparing a city for those who do not want to be a part of this world, to those who desire to live by the will of God, to those who desire a better homeland, a better country, a better world where nobody gets left behind. Where the strong use their power not to oppress and enrich themselves, but to serve and help others. Do you have that vision? Do you have that desire in your life that this be your life? Notice Moses here in verse 24. By faith Moses, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Is that your heart's desire? There's a reward. There's something better. There's something greater that God wants us to know, that God wants us to be experiencing. He wants to refine our desires. He wants to refine our hearts. He wants to come in and say, there is a better way to live. There is this way of having care and concern for others that will produce peace in society. And it can't be found any other way. So we come to learn. We come to consider. Let's turn back to Psalms chapter 37. Psalms chapter 37. And notice here in verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. God wants to do that. He wants to give you the desires of your heart. But see, this desire is not the desire of this world. It's the refinement of desire that we get when we learn to trust in the Lord, when we believe in the message that He has, the message that starts with the cross of Jesus Christ, the message that has Jesus coming to rule again on this earth. And we say, that is what I set my heart to know the mind, not just to know about Jesus Christ, but to know the mind of God, that I know this heart, what heart that God has, that He says my desire is to sacrifice everything for another. That is the heart that defines us as Christians. The heart that says, I'll lay it all down for you. I'll lay it down. I'll lay my desires. I'll lay my pleasure. I'll forego my ease and comfort for another person. I'll give of my time. I'll give of my power. I'll give of my energy. My desire is not to shop for me, though. I'm not condemning shopping by any means. But that's not it. It's okay, but there's a big dream. A vision of the kingdom of God, a vision of life that God has for us, that He wants us to know. And so He says, commit your way to the Lord, verse 5, Psalm 37. Trust also in Him. He's going to bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. And notice He says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Verse 11 says, the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. There's such a lack of peace in this world. There's such a lack of real life, real freedom. We have these battles going on. And all these battles start right here within us. The first territory Jesus wants to conquer is you. To claim us as His own. To say, let your desires be my desires. Don't think that this world can make you happy. Don't think that this world's going to bring you joy. Don't think that if we make everybody wealthy, it's going to bring peace. That's not going to be it. What brings the peace is not an issue of the things of this world. It's an issue of the things of God's heart. Love, goodness, patience, compassion, meekness. The things that God has. He knows. Do you trust that He knows? Do you trust that God has figured out the best way? That God has got the desires right because He's looked at everything, every which way, and He says, any other way doesn't work. There's one way that works. Don't use people. Serve people. Don't make your heart's desire to be served by others. Make your heart's desire to have power to serve others. For He says, the greatest will be your servant. Because the greatest is the one who's willing to lay it down like Jesus did for somebody else. To give their time, their effort, their commitment for somebody else. Psalms 27 and verse 4 says this, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. You see, when we come to celebrate something, I think this is really what God would have us say. Like a father wanting to determine, what is the heart of my child? What does he think about? What's on his mind? God really wants to say, do you desire me as much as I desire you? Is this it for you? Am I your portion? As I gave up all my life for you, will you give me all your love back? You see, when God commands us to love Him with all our heart, our soul, and our mind, do you realize that all He's doing in that command is saying, will you give back to me what I've given to you? Jesus said, I love you with all my heart, my soul, my mind. Will you give back to me what I'm asking for? You're my heart's desire. You are what I want. All my power, all my wealth, all my might. You are what I want. And so He says, will you love with all your heart, your soul, and your mind? Will you give back to me? He says so tenderly here in chapter 27 and verse 8, He said, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. One desire, one heart, one mind. Let's finish in Psalms chapter 145. Psalms 145. And verse 10 says this, Psalm 145 and verse 10, all your works shall praise you, O Lord. All your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power to make known to the sons of men His mighty acts and the glorious majesty of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures throughout all generations. I love you, God. I love that you love me. And I'm going to tell the world that you love me. And that you love them, and that you gave your Son for them, and that you have a kingdom with these better desires of sacrifice, of love, of the giving of self for others. That there is peace. It is possible to have peace. It is possible to have life in your own life, to be free of the problems in your family's life, to let go of the shackles of sin, to know what it is to have this love of God and this glory of His majesty in our personal lives. And on this earth eventually. Verse 14, the Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of the all look expectantly to you and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. God knows that we may think we know what we want, but He really, truly knows what we want, what we need, what we desire in life. The Lord is righteous in all His ways, gracious in all His works. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love Him. That's it. To know Him. To have His heart. To have His desire. This world does everything it can to distract us from a love of God. From a desire and a yearning for Him. And as we come here and are we refined and we hear the sermons and we study and we have time for more prayer and more worship and more praise, let this chisel in us new, deeper desires, the desires of God. And we will not go astray if we keep Him the desire of our heart, to know Him and to make Him known, that we will be those who go and tell the story, that we will be those who go and share this good news of His kingdom with others.